Ramsey TV.
Good morning, everybody. I'm going to talk about a hodgepodge of things today related to the topic du jour. And I'm going to be getting off of this topic. It's hugely important. And somebody asked me why I thought it was essential that Christ pre-exist. And I thought it was an odd question. To me, it's related. It would be related to the question, why do you think it's essential that God is the savior of all humanity? Or why do you think it's essential that where sin abounds, grace super exceeds? Or why do you think it's essential that created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth? It's essential because it is what God says. And woven in between the lines of the question, I think it seemed to me, I could be wrong, was why become so vexed about something like that, something like this. And another brother said, well, to me, it's not really important. I don't really care. And that those kinds of things help me realize why I'm on this side of the microphone, because I care deeply about these things. His very being is being discussed here. This is the difference between Christ creating everything through the power of God and Christ creating nothing. Oh, how could there be any bigger difference than that? And I think it's shameful to think that Christ created nothing, and that's the teaching in a nutshell. Christ created nothing. See, that's good to say it that way. It's good to state it that way, because that is in direct opposition to Scripture in Colossians 1:16 through 20, John chapter 1:1 through 10. So it's a good way to state the position of the other side, is that Christ created nothing. So, as I said, there's a big difference between Christ creating nothing and Christ creating everything. And I would want to get that right. And God wants us to know that, because it helps us understand who Christ is. And so, why do I think that's important? I can't understand how that question could be asked. But I think the question, why do you think this is essential? It's because it's the truth. That's why I think it's essential. This is Martin Zender, and welcome to MZTV. It's generally not helpful to have roundtable discussions. This sounds like a crazy statement I'm making right now. I'm not blaming Catherine Holmes, because it's possible that she was unsure herself and wanted to find out if Jesus created everything, or if Christ created everything, or Christ created nothing. Because that's what this argument is. Let's boil it down to that. Did Christ create everything or nothing? Because there's no middle ground. Obviously, when we say Christ created everything, it's outside of God. So there's no middle ground. This is the Christ created nothing people versus the Christ created everything people. There's no scripture that says Christ created nothing. That's definitely a problem to the Christ created nothing people. Quite a problem. There's no scripture that says Christ created nothing. One of the great advantages of the Christ created everything people is that there is scripture to back it up. And that's really helpful to have scripture. Colossians 1, 16 through 20, John 1, verses 1 through 10. Really good. Really, the only verses you need are Colossians. Through him all is created, both that in the heavens and that on the earth. That's a good verse to have for the Christ created everything crowd. But I've yet to see the Christ created nothing crowd give us a verse that Christ created nothing. So, yeah, it's good to boil it down to this. And I'm passionate about the nature, the being, the purpose of Christ, obviously. I mean, I don't know. Not everybody is. I'm startled to find out that people are nonplussed about it. Well, if he did, he didn't. What's the difference? Okay, that's why you're not doing this. Because you don't care. Anyway, back to roundtable discussions. Yeah, if Catherine, I don't know her position on this. If her position was that she already knew that Christ created everything, then this discussion was a bad idea. Because we have no obligation. I mean, it turned out ultimately absolutely to be a good idea because it spurned all this conversation. So I'm not telling Catherine here on the air that it's a bad idea. You shouldn't have done that. But let me just throw out these principles. Let me put these principles forward to you as far as having discussions. The only excuse for having a discussion is if people don't really know. People don't know the truth. It's like, well, I don't know if God created everything. I don't know if Jesus created everything or nothing. I'm kind of caught in the middle there. Okay, well, then have one side present their verses and have the other side present their lack of verses. You could do that. But if you know the truth, then the truth needs to be heralded, not discussed. Discussion in some way, I could say discussion is bad. Paul talks about where's the discusser of this eon. The discusser, and I'm not saying anyone in particular is this. I'm not saying anyone listening to me is this. But there are people who just want to talk about things because they don't have to have convictions, you see. Some people like to be on the fence about things because they don't. If they have a conviction, then they can be accused of having a conviction. They can be accused of, oh, you think you have everything figured out. Oh, how can you be so sure about that? And it's just not politically correct today to say that you're right and other people are wrong. But I don't give a damn about political correctness. I can say that I'm right about Christ created everything and everybody else is wrong. I have no problem saying that. And again, it's great that I have verses on my side. Really helps. Great. Love it. And so, I think that the person who wants to avoid conviction, wants to be accused of being a know-it-all, wants to avoid being unthoughtful or inconsiderate or arrogant. Oh, believe me, you know how many times I've been accused of being arrogant? Just because I'm sure of what I know, and I'm sure of my scriptural interpretation skills, and I'm sure of my knowledge of figures of speech, and of absolute and relative, and I'm sure of my study of the Greek text, and my use of study tools, and I'm sure that I know God and Christ, because they have revealed themselves. So, I'm confident, and so I'm not going to be bothered by people who mistake confidence for arrogance. It has nothing to do with arrogance. It has nothing to do with arrogance. It has to do with confidence, and not confidence in myself either. Confidence in the Word of God. Confidence in God. Confidence in Christ. So, this is why I say discussions, and again, some people just want to discuss, they just want to talk about it, never land anywhere. I'll never forget, there's this girl I knew, was back in 2010, and I was trying to get her to see these things, and she was struggling over them, and I was trying to get her to see the salvation of all. See, some people think that's not important. If God saves everyone or God saves no one, what's really the difference? That's kind of how I feel about my own friends saying, he created everything, he created nothing. What are you getting upset about? It's not important, Martin. It's just not important. Just forget about it. Okay. All right. Anyway, so I was dealing with this woman back in 2010 and trying to get her to see the salvation of all, and was giving her all the killer verses, and I was exposing the falsehood, and I could see she was kind of inching there, but she was a member of a church, and I think she saw right away that this was going to cause big problems if she believed it. And I'll never forget the phrase she used for not making a decision, not wanting to make a decision. She said, "You know, Martin, I just don't feel the need to land there. I just don't feel the need to land there." What the hell does that mean? Well, it means that you don't want to be caught on one or the other side of the issue. You want to play the fence. You remember, that's exactly what Clay Kent did at the debates in Fairview, South Carolina. Exactly what he did. He played the fence. He didn't want to be pinned down to the premise of the debate, which I had written on the board, which was man's will can be independent of God. See, he was going to be held to one side of the argument, and nobody had ever done that to him before, because he was a discusser. God's sovereign, God's not sovereign, blah, blah, blah. No, folks, God does not like lukewarmness. He wants us either hot or cold. So, you know, you people who, you Tories who don't believe that Jesus Christ pre-existed Bethlehem, just say it. Christ did not create anything. Just say it. Christ did not create anything. Okay? Just land. Land hard. I'll never forget, had a teacher in the sixth grade. She used to say, you know, when you answer a question, answer it with conviction. And our complaint, well, what if we're wrong? Well, be wrong with conviction. So, what's the capital of Ohio? Cleveland. No, that's wrong. But at least you said it with conviction. I'm all for that. I'm all for that. Own it. But God is not interested in discussers. He's interested in truth, and he's interested in teachers. That's why there are teachers today. And this is why Paul never had a discussion, okay? Paul never had a round table discussion. I'm going to quote A. Enoch now. I don't have the reference right here, but I've always remembered this quote. He said, God gives teachers, not round table discussions. Can you imagine Paul teaching that the resurrection is future, teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that, that there's a resurrection for all, a resurrection for all. Christ is the first fruit of those coming out of death, thereafter those in his presence, thereafter the consummation. Let's say Paul's teaching this. And then Paul says, okay, now I'm going to hand over the podium to Hymenaeus and Philetus, who teach that the resurrection has already occurred. And they're subverting the faith of some, but that's okay. We need to give them a fair hearing. So for 30 minutes, let's all be quiet, and here they come now. Hymenaeus and Philetus, step up to the microphone and tell us why you think that the resurrection has already occurred. Do you think Paul would ever do that? No, he would never do it. Or do you think Paul, when teaching the Galatians concerning the nature of his gospel, that it's of grace, and the Galatians are sneaking in, and Paul hears about it. How is it that you're listening to these it's the circumcisionists that were sneaking into the Galatian ecclesia. Paul says, how is it that some of you are paying attention to these circumcisionists who are teaching that you need law to perfect your calling? Can you picture Paul saying, okay, Paul goes to Galatia, he hears about the problem. We have my teaching here, Paul says, my teaching here, there's grace alone, not by works of law. And yet, these circumcisionists who have been badgering you, bugging you, trying to seduce you into mixing law with grace, we're going to have a discussion. We're going to have a debate. Okay? And I'm going to give my position for 30 minutes, and the circumcisionists, we're going to pick a representative man from the circumcision. And while I sit quietly by, we're going to have the circumcision give their version. Tell us why you think, circumcisionists. Tell us why you think that grace needs to be mixed with law. Peter May, tell us why you think Christ did not create anything, in spite of Colossians 1, 16 through 20, said that he created everything. Tell us why you think that. See, I would never do that. For one thing, this is why. Because error, especially philosophical error, is seductive. Mixing law with grace is always seductive. And Paul knew that if he put a circumcisionist up there with the Galatians, who apparently were wishy-washy, were weak, the circumcisionist is gonna razzle-dazzle these people from Galatia. He's going to razzle-dazzle them. He's going to seduce them with philosophy. And Paul's people are going to be more confused than ever. Of course, Paul will come to the podium next and just tear the house down. Of course, he would tear the house down. But Paul doesn't even want it to get to that. Why should it even get to that? We think we owe our opposers a hearing. We do not. We do not owe our opposers a hearing. Concerning the circumcision, Paul does not say that they need to be heard. We need to hear their side of the argument. No, he said the circumcision must be gagged. That's what Paul said. I'll put the verse down here. They must be gagged. I like that. That's my guy right there. The circumcision, they're not to be given a half hour to put forward their thoughts, their philosophies, their ideas on the topic. No, because they're freaking wrong. And so we're not even going to hear them. Well, that's not fair. They need a fair hearing. No, they don't. Not in my world, says Paul. Not in my world, they don't get a fair hearing. In my world, they get gagged. Because they're teaching what they ought not to teach on behalf of sordid gain. And they're subverting the faith of some. This is what Hymenaeus and Philetus were doing, saying the resurrection has already occurred. That's far less of a crime. The resurrection has already occurred. I mean, that's bad. And that would subvert the faith of some, because they're thinking, hey, well, how come I wasn't resurrected? But to say that Jesus Christ created nothing, that's worse. That's worse. And these people teaching it ought to be gagged. They ought not to be given a platform. I mean, they can make their own show. Of course, they can do whatever they want. They can make the ChristCreatedNothing.com. Somebody should make a website. Either Aaron Welch or Peter May, ChristCreatedNothing.com. And then you can have all your Christ created nothing people come, all your Tories go up there, your, you know, Trinity overreactors, T-O-R, you can, and then great. But you're not getting a voice on my, you're not coming over here to share a microphone with me to give your point. But again, it sounds like I'm picking on Catherine. I'm not. Maybe after I'm saying this, she might think twice about it. But if she legitimately didn't know, then it's all justified. If she legitimately didn't know. If she knew all along that, of course, Christ created everything, then I would have to say, Catherine, why did you give the opposers this platform to confuse the hell out of people? That's what I would say. But I'm giving her the benefit of the doubt. I don't know her position. But maybe this will help be a guide for the future about these things. Paul had no discussions. There were no discussions. Paul had revelation. He had the truth. And he gave it positively. And he wanted nobody confused. I did the same thing, as you know, maybe you don't know, at the airport in Johnstown. We used to have meetings in Pennsylvania, Johnstown, Pennsylvania, at the airport in Stephen Hill. Was up there, and he told me he was going to do this in advance. I said, don't do it, Stephen, please. You're wrong about this. Giving the teaching that you can marry into the body of Christ. That is, if a man who is a man is a believer, if a woman marries him, even an atheist woman, or a woman who hates God, a Satanist, whatever, she's automatically in the body of Christ when she marries the man. So this is it was a spectacular new teaching. There's another way into Aeonian life. There's another way besides believing in Christ. Marry a believer. And your kids are also automatically in the body of Christ just by virtue of popping out of your wife's uterus. Automatically in the body of Christ. Wow, that's fantastic. I don't need to teach my kids. I don't need to teach my wife. I don't need to herald the evangel. This is great. I don't have to do anything. They're automatically in. And Stephen was showing, and I told him not to do it. But here he comes. He does it. And he puts these slides up there. Families. It's a slide presentation. It was just... And he's showing pictures of these families. Isn't this nice to this family? And would God separate families? And it's all this emotional. And I was looking at people. And people are just like drooling. They're like they were being swayed. I could see it happening. I'm beside myself back there. I'm going, you know me. I'm like, and so I disrupted the proceedings. I did. I interrupted Stephen a couple times. Nope, that's not right. I would just say that from the back. I was in the back. Nope, not true. And oh my goodness, Clyde's wife turned around, looked at me, gave me the evil eye. The evil eye. And she said later, I'd never seen anyone so disrespectful as you were. Well, I wrecked it, which is good. I'm so proud of myself. And then it was my turn to speak next, which was an act of God. Because I had my talk all planned out what I was going to say. And it wasn't about this. It was about something else. But after that, I got up there and I said, well, I had a planned talk. I had something I worked hard on to present to you. But you know what? I'm throwing it all out because I have to tell you that everything Stephen Hill said was wrong. And then I went to explain why you don't marry into the body of Christ. Faith is not imputed. He made the statement that faith is imputed. Well, because righteousness is imputed by faith, therefore faith can be imputed by with somebody not having faith. It was awful. And it continues to be awful. And anyway, I had a black eye after that in the eyes of some people, but Paul would have been proud of me. And because of what I did, both my response and Stephen's tape, the tape Stephen made, was tossed out. Never published. Success, never published, to confuse the minds of people, for people to go, ah, yeah, and not feel the need to have a false security, not feel the need to herald the gospel. Oh, they're saved anyway. You know, it's based on the whole verse. I don't want to get into it here, of course. It's not my purpose. Based on the whole verse about your children are holy and the children of a believer are holy. It just, and your wife is holy. Don't get rid of your wife. Paul says, don't get rid of your wife because you don't know in the future whether she might be saved. So Paul, by saying that they're holy, he's not saying that they're saved, because a few verses later he says, you don't know, you stay with them because you don't know whether sometime they will be saved. It's just like so obvious to me. I was beside myself, so I couldn't take it. I don't know how, if Catherine does understand the truth that all is created by Christ, I don't know how she could stay silent during some of the philosophy. I couldn't do it, and I wouldn't do it. I would never do it. But yeah, it's just because in the old days, in the old Israel days, that you were to put away a heathen wife, or a wife put away a heathen husband. Anyway, no believer was supposed to be joined with an unbeliever in the old covenant of Israel. And some among the Greeks had heard of that. They knew of it. And back in those days, you know, the non-Israelite was considered to be profane, and you did have to put away your non-Israelite wife. It was part of the law. And Paul is saying it's not that way anymore. No, you don't put away your wife, because the question arose, a man would say, well, I'm a believer, and my wife and I got married before we even heard of you, Paul. Then you came into town, causing us all kinds of problems, heralding your gospel, and now I believe that I got it completely, but my wife says you're crazy. So I got to put her away, right, Paul? Paul says, no, she's sanctified. Sanctified? What do you mean, Paul? Well, she's separated to God. She's holy to God. Well, what does that mean, Paul? It means that God's not going to destroy her. God's not going to throw her to the dogs. God's not going to stone her. He's not going to put her out. See? And so the guy says, so I should really be patient with her. This works the other way around. I think Paul gives the example of a wife who has an unbelieving husband, actually. So let's use that. The wife could say, yeah, boy, we got married before we heard of you. And I got it, man. I dig you, Paul, but my husband thinks you're a jerk. Okay, well, stay with your husband. Don't put him away, because you don't know down the road he might become a believer. Just live the evangel, live it, live it, be a living letter, and you don't know down the road, you might become a believer. So being holy is not the same as being a believer. Anyway, that was the argument. To me, it's so simple, and how you could screw that up, I don't understand how it can be done. But when I saw people going, oh, yeah, I couldn't take it. So yeah, you know, young ones can be influenced by these tricks, by these emotional tricks, putting pictures up there, by all sorts of, I'm sure that the Galatians were succumbing to emotional pleas by the circumcisionists. These circumcisionists weren't like evil people coming in there. They were very smooth talkers, like car salesmen, vacuum cleaner salesmen. Those were the circumcisionists. Paul had x-ray vision, looked right through it and said, no, we're going to gag these guys. I don't want them anywhere near you. He protected his people. Well, Paul, that's mean. Paul, they deserve a hearing. No, it's not mean. It's loving. And no, they do not deserve a hearing. Again, if they want to have their own website, that's fine. But God gives teachers, not roundtable discussions.